greet you in Jesus' name. I've been blessed by being here and hearing from you in the opening and then in the Sunday school time. Just truly is a blessing to be a part of this body and consider it a privilege. I invite you to open your Bibles to Galatians 5. For some time, I've considered looking at the fruit of the Spirit and felt like this is the time to dive in. I hope to have a series of messages on the fruit of the Spirit. Today I will be covering the fruit of love. Most likely I will pair some of them up, but we'll have to just see once as we go along. I'd like to begin reading in verse 13 to get the context for what we call the fruit of the Spirit passage, and then we'll go from there. Beginning in verse 13 of Galatians 5. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. In the beginning, I'd like to just have a little bit of an introduction as to what Paul was addressing here. You probably recognize the book of Galatians as a book of law and grace. Paul explaining particularly, it seems, to the Jews how that we are no longer under at least some of the law, and that it was somehow pretty confusing to some of the Jews that there were certain things that no longer, in a sense, were considered important. Not that the law was wrong, but rather that being led by the Spirit, we should be, in a sense, fulfilling the law as what God had intended for the law to do. In Galatians, we find that Paul instructing them particularly about justification by faith. But it seems they took their newfound liberty to extreme. Now that they were not bound by the law, they were using that as a way to justify licentious living. Liberty has been explained as not the freedom to do what I want, but rather the ability or motivation to do what I should. There are things that we have been set free from. I would like to read from Adam Clark on this particular phrase, "You have been called unto liberty," out of verse 13, Adam Clark. "A total freedom from all the burdensome rites and ceremonies of the Mosaic law. Only use not that liberty for an occasion to the flesh. By flesh here we may understand all the unrenewed desires and propensities of the mind, whatsoever is not under the influence and guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. Your liberty is from that which would oppress the spirit, not from that which would lay restraints on the flesh. The gospel proclaims liberty from the ceremonial law, but binds you still faster under the moral law. To be freed from the ceremonial law is the gospel liberty. To pretend freedom from the moral law is antinomianism." I found that word interesting, and I was like, well, what's that? So I will explain. Antinomianism is the doctrine or belief that the gospel frees Christians from required obedience to any law, whether scriptural, civil, or moral, and that salvation is attained solely through faith and the gift of divine grace. It's the understanding that, well, because we are now under grace, in my words, I can do what I want. Grace covers that. And I find it interesting because I think we see some of that taught in churches today. I had to think of predestination. I had to think of once saved, always saved. The idea is that the transaction has happened. What I do now with my life does not change that. So there is the tension of understanding that we cannot fulfill the law in our own strength. We have been offered grace, but that grace is not a license now to do as I please. And we constantly live in that tension of how do we accept God's grace without trying to work it. But how do we not take grace as a license to do what I please? They had taken grace to a place not intended by God or by Paul. Paul calls them to another law, and that is by love, serve one another. His next admonition is to walk in the Spirit, and that the Spirit and the flesh are at odds with each other. Is it too simplistic to say that our attitudes, motives, and actions are all derived from one or the other? That's the way I understand it. And I find it interesting that Paul follows up verse 18, which says, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law," with the works of the flesh. Have you ever noticed what it says at the end of verse 23 when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit? "Against such there is no law." Well, if you think about it, the works of the flesh all violate God's law. So I believe Paul is saying that we can practice the fruit of the Spirit all we want, and there's no law against it. And that's what God wants of us. That the fruit of the Spirit is just that, a fruit that comes from the Spirit of God living within us. Now I'd like to move on to the fruit of love. Love, as used here, is agape. Or what we would call how God loves us. God's love, or unconditional love. There are no conditions that God doesn't love us. We could turn to the scripture where it says that I am persuaded that neither height nor depth nor anything can take us from the love of God. That's the kind of love that God has. And that's the kind of love that we're talking about here. The first part of looking at love is I'd like to look at our love towards God. I see it as twofold. The love that the Spirit wants to manifest in us is a love back to God. But then it also is the love for our brothers or for all mankind. We are called to bear the fruit of love if we have the Spirit abiding in us. And Jesus summarized this in the commandments when he said in Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Galatians talks about law and grace. Jesus here says that I show you two commandments that if you're concerned about law, follow these two. On these two, loving the Lord our God and loving our neighbor as ourself, hang the law and the prophets. In other words, I believe if we would look at the law in detail, God wants us to have our allegiance to him first. And the rest of the laws all have to do with treating humans with love. And the clause is, as we love ourselves, love your neighbor as yourself. In some ways, you could say that God only asks two things of us. But what an incredible challenge to live up to. And that is why we need the Spirit living within us. I'd like to read several verses that speak of how God is love, how our understanding of love we receive from God, because we understand by understanding God. 1 John 4:8 says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." And then further on in verse 16, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." You see, this thing of being able to love is not something we can manufacture on our own. Sure, there's a part of us that can love to a certain extent in the flesh, but it falls way short of the kind of love that God has. So I see this as that God loves us, and we respond to that. We respond to God's love because of ourselves, we can do nothing but respond. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." It's very clear that in order for us to love him back, we saw that he loved us. We really need something more than we have in order to love God as he would have us love. So I think it's important to understand that the love that the fruit of the Spirit talks about is God's love. And the only way it can be a part of us is when God, by his Spirit, fills us with his love. And even the ability to love God back is a response on our part to God's great love for us. In the epistle of 1 John, John gives us the other side of it, so to speak, when he tells us what not to love. See, we are called to love God with all of our heart, But then in 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17, it says this: love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we have this challenge before us. We are called to love God with all our being. But then John reminds us that obviously there's going to be this temptation to love the world. And so he reminds us what the world system is all about. There are three things particularly that he mentions: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it is important to remember, just as we either live out of the flesh or live out of the spirit, we can only love one thing at a time. We are either loving the world or loving God. And it seems to me that in the same way that we are called to love with our heart, soul, mind, and in some places it says strength, could it be that there's a correlation between those three and what we are called not to follow after: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? Because it's, I think if we understand the devil's tactic, it's not just on one front, but it's on in many, many fronts. And in the same way, we are called to love God with, in one way to say it is with our whole being, but it specifically talks about heart, soul, and mind. I'd like to talk further about that. In 1 John 3:1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." So it's very clear. God has bestowed his love upon us, that we can be called sons of God. And because of that, the world will not know us. It is important for us to have our allegiance to God. And rather than loving the world, we are on the other end where the world doesn't know us. Now moving on. How do we love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind? I'd like to look at those three. Loving God with our heart. And I borrowed some from some commentaries here. This speaks of affection. Where is our affection? We should set our affection on God and only him. Would you agree with me that setting our affection on anything else is breaking the commandment? Be that the world, ourselves, or our flesh, setting our affection on those things. Have a question for you. Do you find yourself being deceived into thinking that you can have divided loyalties? The reason I ask you the question is because I wrestle with that. Or do you find yourself confessing the Lord with your mouth, but not always sure that your heart's affection is pure towards God? And I realize some of this is just the tension of living in the flesh. But I want, personally, to be careful that when I say my affection is to God, that truly is where my heart is. We will never love him perfectly, but I believe our love should mature, and the things of this world should not hold the appeal they may have at one time. Could it be that if the things of this world, and I know I'm speaking in, you might say, vague terms, if they hold an appeal to us, that we may, our heart may not be as subtle as we think it is in loving God with all of our heart. Let's work together in pushing each other and encouraging each other to set our affection on God, and that we can love God with our heart. The next part, loving God with our soul. This speaks of our life. Loving God with our life. Turn to John 15. I would like to read several verses here, I believe. Jesus is our perfect example of loving his Father with his soul, or another way to look at it, with his life. John 15, verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Particularly thinking of the verse, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Loving God with our soul or our life means that we don't hold our life dear. We are willing to die for God, just as Jesus was willing to die to follow God's will and to lay it down for his friend. That was an expression of Jesus' love for God and for us. Do we hold our life too dear? Are we willing to love God with our soul or our life if it means giving it up for his sake? Now I'd like to look at loving God with our mind, or we could say our intellect. Why is this important? We live out what we believe, so it is important that we use our minds to bring God glory. Our actions are born out of our thought processes, so these are very important to God. Most of the works of the flesh mentioned here in Galatians 5 all begin as thoughts. I believe it is critical that we take this commandment seriously in loving God with our mind. Our thoughts are the beginning of our actions. And so it is important to bring that under Christ's lordship. And that's brought out in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. It's important that we bring every thought captive. And I believe this has a connection to loving God with our mind. When we bring our thoughts captive to Christ, and our thoughts are in line with what God is thinking, and that our minds, our thoughts bring glory to Him, I believe that is a part, at least, of loving God with our mind. As we think of loving God, I'd like to just have you think with me on some questions. Do you love God with your whole being? Or do you find yourself giving in to the flesh? It is a constant struggle, as I mentioned earlier, but let us always keep this in focus. The fruit of the Spirit are produced by the Spirit within us, not manufactured by the flesh. We need to recognize our need of God and continually humble ourselves before God, asking Him to fill us with His grace. I think it's important to remember, as much as we like to make a good impression when we're with people, the fruit of the Spirit is supernatural. It is not done by human effort. And so, I understand the phrase, well, I need to work on that area of my life. But in reality, maybe it's more of a yieldedness to God and to His Spirit working within us. Because if I think probably the one that I hear that most about is patience, and we'll get to that in a future message. But each one of these, are in our flesh, we fall short. And it's so easy to, in our flesh again, say, well, I'm going to do better. When in reality, we may be missing it, when we really should be saying, I need to come to God and ask that He change me. Because, as I said earlier, I believe the fruit of the Spirit is supernatural. Now I'd like to move on to the second part of loving, and that is our love for each other. The first commandment is vertical. It's our relationship with God. It's our love towards God. The second part is horizontal. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do you believe that means we are called to love each other, love all those around us with unconditional love? And there again, as I was saying earlier, it is impossible without the Spirit of God within us. Someone has said, we do pretty well at loving our enemies, but when it comes to our brothers in church, it's a different story. I think there's some truth to that. Although I think if we were really faced with someone who were after our life, it would still be a work of grace. But I think I understand what the comment was made about is that at a distance it's easy to love someone, you know, and especially if the enemy is just kind of a vague term. But it's those that we interact with, those that we rub shoulders with, where we do find it difficult sometimes to love. I'd like to just read several scriptures about loving our brother. In 1 John 2:9 it says, He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. John 13:34, Jesus speaking, A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And then in 1 John 3, number of verses I'll be reading in the English Standard Version. Beginning in verse 10, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassured our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." I was just impressed again at the numerous references it talks about loving our brother. And it made me ask the question, do we take this seriously enough? I fear too often we rely on our flesh to love our brothers. And as is noted in Galatians 5, this can only produce strife. Verse 15, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Is it safe to assume that strife in a church is because the members, or member possibly, are walking in the flesh and not in the spirit? I'm just challenged that it seems that there is just, God puts a lot of, if I can use the word stock, in how we deal in our relationships, particularly with brothers and sisters. So the way we get by with it is that we don't use the word hate, right? Because we know that it says clearly that he who hates his brother is a murderer. I would like to suggest that I believe that when it comes to forgiveness and working through difficulty in relationships, that it's one thing to forgive, and I might just say that it takes the Spirit of God to forgive. But I'd like to suggest that the next step is, can you love the brother or sister as well? Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That speaks to me of the kind of love. It's just another facet of how God loves us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The challenge that I would like to leave, particularly in this area, is when it seems that we can't love a brother, can we do as Christ, in a sense, and love that brother when it feels like there's no way we can be reconciled. Are you following my train of thought? God, Jesus Christ loved us when we were sinners, when, in a sense, we weren't worthy of his love. And I think that's often how we view, when we view it in the flesh, well, that brother's not worthy of my love. But we are called to be like Christ. Can we extend love to those who we may say, quote unquote, are not worthy of our love? Will you be the one to reach out to a brother when there is a strained relationship? And I don't know what struggles you might be having in relationships. And maybe it's just the thing that you really can't pinpoint it, but there's reasons that you would rather not see a brother or a sister. I would like to suggest that as Paul urged us, walk in the Spirit. Maybe we have been trying to deal with brother interactions in the flesh rather than in the Spirit. And I would just call us to, let's entreat the Lord that his Spirit fill us so that we can have this love that he has for us. The love that we can then reciprocate to him, and the love that we can give to each other on this level. And again, I would just like to point out, the fruit of the Spirit is supernatural. And if we see ourselves falling short, in particular in this area of love, since that's my focus, let's go to the source, that's his Spirit, and ask that his Spirit fill us with his love. And then it is a fruit of that rather than something that we try to manufacture ourselves. Let's kneel and pray. Father, I confess that I have failed in the commandment that you consider very important, loving God with our heart, soul, and mind, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And Lord, I fear too often I have tried to live this out of the flesh. And Lord, you've called us to walk in the Spirit. And then as we do that, the fruit of the Spirit are those things mentioned in Galatians 5. And Lord, in the area of love, there is such beauty when we love you and we love others around us. But we know that when the flesh comes in, there's strife and there's envy and contentions. And Father, forgive us for the times when that has been our experience. I pray that we could have the kind of love for you and for each other that builds each other up and encourages each other along in the way, as we journey on this walk with you. So I ask that your Spirit reveal areas of our lives for we have been living in the flesh and not relying on your Spirit. I pray this through Christ. Amen.